Good morning.
Morning.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're gonna jump over the parable of the mustard seed and try to get into Jesus calming the storm today in verse 33 through 41. Before we do that, let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. Father, we recognize that any value that is gained from our time together here this morning comes from your truth being proclaimed, your Son being presented, and Father, your Spirit working amongst your people. And so we just pray that you would have your way with us this morning, that you would guard my tongue, that you would guide me, direct me as we look into this passage. I do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just want to kind of go back a little bit, very little bit, and kind of set the scene. When we first came in to chapter 4, we read these verses in 1 through 2. It says, he, and this is Jesus, began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. And so we see that the day began with Jesus on the shore, sitting in a boat, teaching all who had gathered. And what we're going to see in Mark is that this chapter kind of is the culmination of the parables. And then we're going to see that we go primarily into his miracles. But there's been this day of teaching. And then skip down to verse 33 through 34. And so not only has he been teaching all who were gathered in parables, but look what it says. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. So he's, in essence, spoon-feeding them. And we see this in other places in the scripture where he says, you ought to be eating meat, but you're still drinking the milk. And so there's this idea that Jesus is spoon-feeding them truths about the kingdom of God, truths about himself, as they're gathered there. But then it goes a step further, and look at what he says. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Now, my kids probably hate this, but when I study a passage and I go and preach, anybody who's ever studied and preached, you know there's always these things that just thrill your soul, but they don't really fit in the overriding theme of the message. And they're these kind of nuggets that you get from studying. And so a lot of times on the way home, it's the message after the message, right? So I'm in the car and the kids and I are talking and we're talking about these things. And they're like, Dad, just turn the radio on, right? So it's the message after the message. And his disciples had kind of gotten this benefit. Now, of course, that illustration is awful because they're sitting with Jesus. They're sitting with the Son of God. And he's telling them, hey, you know those things we were talking about? Let me explain it to you a little bit deeper. Can you imagine having been there and the things that they must have heard? And so now they're going to get their first test. So the day is done. They've been taught. They've seen the parables. And look at verse 35 through 41. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I like the way that Tony Evans defines a storm. He says, a storm is an unexpected circumstance that invades your life and threatens your very existence. And so, on the one hand, we look at this, and hindsight, in the safety of the assembly, in the comfort of our pew, and we look at this and we might be inclined to say, guys, you were in the boat with Jesus. Have a little faith, right? But this was a fierce gale. The boat was filling up, and they were fearful. This was an unexpected circumstance. This was something that threatened their life. But I think one of the things that we want to see this morning is the principle that Scripture teaches us that storms properly born will draw us closer. Okay? So when we look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 7, we kind of see that principle. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." And if anything, I would say that's kind of the overriding theme of our thoughts this morning, is the idea of us being willing in the storm to ask for wisdom, being willing to consider things and to ask God for wisdom. God uses these storms, these challenges in life, for our growth. And we see that storms rightly born through faith will not just bring fruit, but it brings perfect fruit. It completes us. It makes us stronger. You know, this past Wednesday, if you were with us, you know, Steve made a challenging observation. And his message on Wednesday was, "Perfect love cast out fear." And as I was studying, I was very thankful that we don't try to dictate and tell men what to speak on. Because this passage and the passage that he spoke on so complement each other that it could only be the Lord's timing. And I just found that very interesting. And one of the things that Steve did really well, if you listened Wednesday, was he spoke to the variety of our fears, right? Fears of financial, fears of freedom in our country, fears of will our children make the right decisions, fears of will I have a job next year, you know? That one doesn't bother me so much for 18 years. Xerox laid people off quarterly, so I just kind of figured I either got a job or I don't. But we all have different fears, and that's one of the things that Steve really did a good job of. You know, like, I might be afraid of what it is, of how you respond to your fear. And so fear is not rational. You know, there's the fear of the economy, fear of COVID, and those things, those fears. And one of the things that he pointed out is that as we focus on the world and the conditions, the circumstances that bring the fear, the wind, the rain, the boat filling, the storms of life, the more we focus on those circumstances and not who's asleep in the stern of the boat, the more those fears drive us, the more those fears rage. I think it's interesting when we look at this passage, we would have to ask the question, were the disciples doing anything wrong? You know, when we think of the storm that Jonah found himself in, he deserved that storm, didn't he? He was the cause of that storm. He was running from the Lord. And yet, here are the disciples. They've been with him under his teaching during that day. And he says, "Get in the boat. We're going to the other side." They are perfectly centered obediently in the will of God. They are doing exactly what God had asked them to do. I think there's another point. What did Jesus say to them? Get in the boat. They got in the boat. But what did he say? We might go to the other side. We may make it to the other side. He said, get in the boat. We are going to the other side. Now, sometimes I think and I wonder, you know, when I was younger, I would have probably saw this as being legalistic, but I wonder if sometimes we really shouldn't say, when we determine what we're going to do, Lord willing, I will do this. When a few of my kids were younger, they were very literal. So I learned early on, they might say, "Dad, can we go to the park this afternoon?" And I would look at my schedule and I would say, "Yes, we can go to the park this afternoon." That is until a thunderstorm came and it's pouring down rain and you can't even walk out from under the gutters because there's so much rain pouring down. And then you would say, "Well, sweetheart, we can't go to the park." "But you said, Dad, you said we would go to the park. Dad, you can't lie." And I would be like, "Look at the rain. Like, do you not see the storm? Do you really want to go in the lightning and swing from a metal jungle gym? I mean, it's pouring down rain." But no. And so with some of them, I had to get with, if I can and nothing comes up, I will do that. Because they would hold me to it. But this is God. This is Jesus. This is the one whom all things were created. They are for him, by him, and through him. He knew exactly what was coming. And he had said, "Get in the boat. We are going to the other side." And as the storm intensified, think of this. Who's in the boat? Most of these guys were what? Fishermen. Fishermen have seen storms. You know, I'm of the mindset, if a mechanic tells you your car's in rough shape, it's in rough shape. I'll never forget when Benjamin was born, he wasn't short, he wasn't tall, he was kind of normal. He wasn't heavy, he wasn't light, kind of normal. But like five nurses walk in the room, and they all look at him and they go, "Whoa, look at those hands. Those are big hands." You know, the second one, "Those are big hands." The third and fourth one comes in, "Those are big hands. Where did he get those hands?" And I go, "I don't know." And she says, "Well, I guess that was a stupid question." You know, I'm inclined to believe when a nurse who delivers baby all day looks at a baby and says, "Those are big hands," probably big hands. You know, these are fishermen. These are fishermen, and they see this fierce gale, and they see the storms, and they see the waves, and the waves are filling up the boat, and they are terrified. This was no small circumstance in their life. And yet, here we have this contrast. These fishermen who understand bad weather, they look around, and they see the circumstances, and then they look at this one, they're following Jesus, the Son of God, and what's he doing? He's sleeping in the stern of the boat. And so to me, that means that you and I have to come to a couple conclusions. Either we look at Jesus as God himself and we say, "Well, he's not concerned. I guess I shouldn't be concerned." Or we look at the circumstances and we go, "This is crazy. We're not going to make it." And the more that we look at the circumstances, this is what Steve suggested. The more that we look at the circumstances, the more we're driven by that fear. And that's exactly what they did. And this is not meant to be judgmental, because I'll tell you, 99.9% of the time, that's what I do. I go and I pray to God and I ask him for help, and then I start trying to fix it because I'm scared of the circumstances. But they were driven by that fear. Please hear this. This is a caveat. Please accept it as genuine. We as eldership have specifically tried not to tell anyone how they should feel and how they should respond during the pandemic like COVID. This statement is not directed towards anyone or anyone's views. You know, the decisions that you and I make are decisions that we make between the Lord, and we answer for them individually. We have repeated that if there are medical concerns, please join by Zoom. But I do think, Steve and I were talking about this, I do think it's time to consider this in the light of Scripture. To consider it in the light of God's Word. I think it's fair. I think it's even healthy to pose observations that we should at least consider. Some of you might know our brother Mike Atwood. Anybody heard of Mike Atwood, heard him preach? One of the stories I remember Mike Atwood telling was during the time where the IRA was bombing churches in Ireland, that the churches that gathered, when it came time for the meeting, they would have to physically chain and lock the doors for safety. Now, he goes on, and his point was nobody was ever late for the Lord's Supper. If you knew that under these circumstances that bombs were being thrown in the door, and if you got there late, that the padlock was there and it was shut and you weren't going to get in, everybody was at least 15 minutes early. But the thing that stood out to me is during this time where bombs were being thrown into churches, saints were gathering to padlock a door. They gathered. They didn't stop gathering. They weren't foolish. They didn't leave the doors propped open. They put precautions in place, but they kept gathering. They took safety steps, but they kept gathering. William MacDonald is an assemblyman, and most of you probably have his commentary, The Believer's Bible Commentary. William MacDonald calls Psalm 91 his psalm. He always referred to it as his psalm. And I want to tell you why. I want to read the story because I don't want to mess it up. In 1922, in the Western Hebrides, a five-year-old lad was dying of diphtheria. A mucous membrane was forming across his throat, and breathing was becoming increasingly difficult. His Christian mother turns her back so that she would not see him take his last breath. And at that very moment, there was a knock on the door, and it was her brother-in-law from an adjoining village. He said, I've just come to tell you, don't have to worry about your child. He is going to recover, and one day God is going to save his soul. She was distracted and incredulous. Can you imagine that? You see your son dying. And for me, I would be like, you religious nut, get out of here. You know, but this is what he said. And she says, whatever makes you say that? And then he explained he had been sitting at his fire reading Psalm 91 when God distinctly spoke to him through the last three verses. The last three verses says this: because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. William MacDonald goes on to say, I was that five-year-old boy. How many of you remember the way that Psalm 91 starts? Psalm 91, 1 through 3 says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the pestilence. Do you know what that word means? It literally means pandemic, disease. That's what pestilence means. And so we have this illustration in this same verse. The snare of the trapper is that picture to you and I of one who sets in wait to physically cause us harm. When you're if you're trying to trap an animal, you're trying to physically cause it harm. And so here's the two sides of this. Whether it's the snare of the trapper who physically tries to catch us and harm our bodies, or whether it's the pestilence that attacks us, God is our salvation. He is our protector. It doesn't mean that we don't take precautions, right? I lock my door every night, not because I don't believe God loves me and cares for me, because it's a reasonable thing to do because we live in a world full of sin. My brother and sister-in-law live in a place in Africa that for their safety, they live in a walled community. And not only do they live in a walled community, but they have to pay for their own guard because the guard that's provided can't be trusted. But you know what? They leave that walled community. They go to a book, like a library that they created to share the gospel in a Muslim community. They leave to go to outreach and ministry and services. They leave the confines of the safety that they put in place. You know, we have tried as leadership to do the same thing as an assembly. We went to these prepackaged communion cups because they're cheap and they taste so good. And they're so easy to open. It's not a nuisance at all. It doesn't taste like cardboard at all. The juice doesn't taste 42 years old at all. No, we did that for safety. We did that so someone wouldn't be touching your cup. And I can't wait to not have to use those things. I've thought about bringing my own. We marked off rows and we limited capacity. The building is sanitized weekly. We have asked people to wear masks. We have hand sanitizer and masks all over the building that are free for your taking and use. We initially stopped having coffee and snacks so that we would limit spread. We even gave access in the other room for people to join away from others. We've seen Andy and Loretta take advantage of that. We've seen the Patterson family take advantage of that. This is just my opinion. But I feel far safer at this assembly than I do walking into Walmart. I feel far safer at this assembly than I do when I go to work every day. And yet Walmart still gets 40% of my take home. I still go to work every day. We've put precautions in place. So again, this is not meant to be judgmental. This is meant for us to think about. And so I take that illustration of Mike Atwood and I ask you this. I pose this question. I give no assumptions. Please don't think that I am asserting something or that I am implying something. I simply ask the question. When we read in Psalm 91 that he is the protector either through the snare of the trapper or the pestilence, let me ask you this. If what we were dealing with today is people opening the door and throwing bombs in, would you leave your house and come to the meeting? That's all I ask. Because I think that we have to admit that, yes, it's a pestilence. It is a dangerous pestilence. Please don't act as if I'm indicating that it's not something to be concerned about. We have seen it take the life of our brother Randy Amos. It is serious, and precautions need to be taken. But it is alarming to me how readily the church as a whole, through the U.S. and the world, has retreated and turned away. That's something that we have to ask ourselves. If this was a bomb, what would we do? If there was religious persecution that said, Clark, if you come to this meeting today, you might get murdered when you go back to your car, would you come? Because you see, in that Psalm 91, the Lord puts the physical dangers of the trapper's snare and the pestilence of an epidemic and disease in the same sentence. He puts them in the same category. You know, one brother was telling me, I hear people all the time at work telling me, our church has still not even gone back to meeting together. Steve was saying that his belief was that our fears are strengthened when we look more at the world and less on the Savior. You know, not only were these disciples perfectly in the will of the Lord, but he had told them exactly what was going to happen, where they were going. But now they find themselves in the middle of this serious, life-threatening storm. And they see the storm and they draw fear. They see the calm of the Savior, and instead of having their faith strengthened, they are, in some sense, even more scared. They are, in some sense, infuriated, and they say, "Lord, don't you care?" Where should they be looking? It is contrary to our physical nature. But they should have seen the calm of the Savior and said, "Then we have nothing to worry about. He is in charge." Maybe you don't find this, but I find in my soul, the more I shrink back into the safety that I can provide, the less safe I feel. The more I settle for the alternative, the less I want the real thing. You know, I remember when we first started this, not knowing how long it would go, joking that we may end up having to take all these pews out and put couches and recliners to get people to come back because it gets so comfortable. You know, what we get used to, there's a danger to that. You know, one of Jeff's many, many wise sayings that has stuck with me is the reminder that spiritual nourishment and physical nourishment are completely opposite. If you miss breakfast this morning, you're ready for lunch, right? If you don't get lunch, what happens when dinner rolls around? You're starving, right? We were coming home from basketball the other night, and I thought I was going to have to get Carissa out of the driver's seat, and I was going to have to start driving because she's leaning on the wheel going, "I'm starving!" I'm like, "We're almost home. We got food." That's the way physical nutrition works, right? But Jeff points out that with spiritual nutrition, we skip a meal today, we're less hungry for it tomorrow. We skip it tomorrow, we find that soon we have no appetite. I think we see something that we should at least consider and ask the Lord to work in our hearts that is a potential danger in the way that we've begun to use Zoom. Zoom has been a tremendous platform. It's been a great offering for those who have medical reasons, those who can't come out. You know, I had a Wednesday where I was at work. It was so nice to be 3 hours away and be able to join the meeting. But it was never intended to be an alternative. It was never intended to be, you know, "It's been a long day. I don't feel like coming out." Or, "Saturday was busy. Let's just join by Zoom." I believe, and we as elders have spoken to this to one another, that's a danger. It's a concern. Because the standard we set as believers in our lives can be hard to change. The habits we create are hard to change. And it is a slippery slope. This is just my opinion. Please, if you don't agree, throw it out. This is my opinion. It is a slippery slope to getting used to logging on to a meeting and partaking to simply getting up and tuning into Charles Stanley. It is a slippery slope. I can guarantee you there's a lot of better preachers on TV today than me. You can DVR it. You can watch it when you want to. The habits and standards that we create are hard to break. I'm not telling anyone how we should respond or what we should do. These are things that I see that are a concern. Things that are alarming. Please don't take it as legalistic dogma. Take it for what it is, a concern about things that I believe should concern us. Things at a minimum we should, as individuals, go to the Lord and give it to Him in prayer and ask Him to enlighten us. I will say this. When Scripture talks about not forsaking the gathering together, That is a physical gathering, in my opinion. That is a physical fellowship of the gathering of believers. It's why those believers in Ireland who knew that a bomb could come through the door still got up and decided to come and chain the door and meet. They put precautions in place, but they still did it. I believe fear can lead us to decisions we would not normally make. My children have been playing basketball through COVID, and it seems like most places the cautions are fairly similar. The players are required to wear masks unless they have a medical exemption. It's awful. They hate it. You can see a they had to add a half way through the quarter timeout so that they can stop and get breath. There are limited fans in the stand. There are no team water bottles and no team towels. All those things are awful, but they're precautions that allow us to continue to play. But sometimes I think fear will lead us to decisions we would not normally make. And here's an example. Let me give you another rule. There's no jump ball. You know, when the game starts, you throw the ball up and you jump it off. Please help me understand. They're running, they're sweating, they're fouling each other, they're using the same ball, but somehow, to put them in this circle and throw the ball up is unsafe. That just strikes me as a decision that we would not normally make. For my work, I cover two states. I have North Carolina and South Carolina. Every morning I fill out a form that says, "Have you left the state?" And then in parentheses it says, "Except for work." If I click yes, I have to quarantine for 14 days. But if I go to South Carolina and stay in a hotel, I don't have to quarantine. But if today I go to Danville and I get something out of a store and I come home, I have to quarantine for 14 days. That strikes me as a fear-based decision. We are not to be ruled by the storm, but the Lord in the boat. This was the disciples' first test. It was a serious test. So they wake the Lord, and look at what they say in verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What had they told him? What had he told them? "We're going to the other side." And here they are, and they've come to the conclusion that they're going to die, and that the Lord doesn't care. You know, on the one hand, we would say that's never a question we would ask the Lord of heaven. We would never ask the Lord Jesus after he died on a cross for us, "Do you not care?" And yet, I believe subconsciously it's a question that we ask more often than we realize. We ask it in the way that we respond sometimes. Sometimes it comes in our tendencies. It's difficult because we're told to be good stewards. We're told to be wise, but we need to trust the Lord. Mark 4:39, look at what happens. "He got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" So let's look at this situation. I think there are three storms that are occurring here. There's the storm of circumstances. We all get that, right? You think you know what's going to happen today. You got a busy day, but you got it planned out and you can make it. That is, till the car doesn't start, right? Or it's the storm of circumstances. And these circumstances were real. These were fishermen who saw this fierce gale and they were scared to death. What did that lead to? A storm of emotions, right? How many times do we as individuals see these real serious circumstances around us, and then the next storm we are fighting is not just the storm of the situation, we're fighting the storm of the emotions and the what ifs and the things that are swelling and the fears and the doubts and all of these things. And that's where they are. Look, they say, "We're going to die." They are incredibly fearful. But I think the biggest storm is a spiritual storm. They had just left the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He's talking about the kingdom of God and their salvation. He's taken them aside and He's taught them, and they've seen all these things. What a rich day! And now they're in the boat, and these circumstances and these emotions lead them to go, "You don't care. You don't care." They're in the midst of a spiritual storm. The Lord said, "Be silent, be muzzled, and remain so." It's interesting. What He says is a verb that's primarily used in the New Testament in regards to demons. It's rain. It's wind. It's the ocean. This is exactly what He said in Mark 1:25 to the man in the synagogue who was possessed of the demon. And He said, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." It's the exact same word, except here it's translated, "Hush, be still." It literally means, be quiet and stay quiet. What's going to happen when they get to the other side of the sea? He starts casting out demons. And so some suggest that this just isn't a spiritual storm in the life of each of these guys in the boat, but this is a demonic battle. We wrestle not with principality and powers, but with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We wrestle with things that are unseen. Jesus is going to the other side, and He's going to directly attack the demonic kingdom, and they resist Him. Now, put yourself in that situation. I'm going to tell you what I think happened. You don't have to agree with me. What happened when He told that demonic man, "Be still, be quiet"? Demon was out. I think these fishermen, whose boat was almost full, the winds and the rains were pouring down on them, the waves were coming in, I think you could see every star in the sky, I think you could see the moon, I think the water was glass and it wouldn't move. I think that's what happened. Because He said, "Hush, be still, be quiet, and remain so." It was a spiritual storm. He looked at His disciples, and then what did He say? "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, we know why they were afraid, don't we? I've been in the Outer Banks and thought that David Jones was going to kill me in a boat. You know, I can't imagine being out in the ocean or in this type of situation. They were afraid. But look, now they're really afraid. Look at the response in verse 41. "And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" Can you imagine that? I mean, I would hope in a situation like that, that a good sailor might calm my nerves. He's adjusting the mast. He's rolling up the sail. He's doing all sorts of things, or she's doing all sorts of things to keep us alive and make us get through this. But here's Jesus, and He's like, they wake Him up. He's not mad. It's not like He's saying, "Oh, how dare you wake me up?" Sometimes the kids will wake me up and I just want to smack them, you know. That's not what it was with Jesus. He knew what they were upset about. He knew what was going on. He said, "Hush and be still." And then He looked and said, "Why are you afraid? I said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side." There is nothing that can change the destination of any one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't mean that we're not cautious. It doesn't mean that we don't put precautions in place. But Jesus has said, we're going to the other side. We're going. And it's going to happen. But now they look and they're scared to death. They're exceedingly afraid. If before they were like out of their mind afraid, now they're like paralyzed afraid. Because this man who was asleep in the boat just made everything stop. And this passage is one that we refer to as a passage that shows both the humanity and the deity of the Son of God. Now, what had he been doing all day? He'd been teaching. He was tired. He got in the boat and his humanity was tired. He laid down in the boat and he gave that frail human body sleep. But then, in his deity, he speaks to the sea and he stops it. The man in the boat is God. It's a man who understands storms. I couldn't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does he understand a storm? Does he understand the storm of circumstances? Does he understand the storm of emotions? His emotions were so overwhelmed that the capillaries and the very skin that he bore broke down and he sweat drops of blood. Yes, he understood. But in his deity, he would say, nevertheless, thy will be done. God didn't calm the storm, or Jesus didn't calm the storm in a moment because they had great trust. He didn't calm it because he was angry that they had awakened him. He calmed it so that they would learn. They asked the right question. What kind of man speaks and even the wind obeys? It's the God-man. It's the man Jesus Christ. It's the man Jesus Christ who at this very moment sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for you and I. It is the man, Jesus Christ, who for all eternity will bear the marks of your salvation. That's who it is. That's who is asleep in the boat, and he wants them to learn from them. And so he says, hush and be still. Guess what? The disciples never doubted again, do they? If we had time, I could take you to four other places where the Lord instructs them to do something that seems supernatural, and they doubt him. He has to teach them just in Mark four more times. But what happens? What happens when you and I go through these storms and we see the God of heaven speak out and say, hush, and we're like, whoa. We get a little stronger, don't we? We get a little stronger. Cassidy's in class, so I'm going to pick on her a little bit. She's 14, but some of you may have noticed she's like 6'2". So as a 14-year-old, she's decided to play on the varsity basketball team because she knew it would be the only way she could get better, because playing against 5'2" girls doesn't really help her. So we had a scare, and some players had to sit out because of COVID, and we only had five players. One night, she had a great game, 12 points, 10 rebounds, double-double. The next night, we played this scrappy team from Durham, and they literally almost beat her to death. I mean, they literally almost beat her to death. At one point, I see her running down the floor, and she's crying, got tears running down her face. And so, I'm like, I'm going to let her fight it. I get back in the car, and I say, well, what was wrong? Why were you crying? She said, well, I fell on the ground, and a girl put her knee in my back. And then the very next play, someone elbowed me in the back of the head, and for the second half, I was seeing double. Right? And so I said, well, sweetheart, here are your choices. You can let that make you fearful and timid, and you can quit. You can crawl into your shell, and you can just have fun. I said, or you can let it make you tougher. You know, I played basketball with a guy named Rusty LaRue, who was an amazing basketball player. In 10th grade, I tell everybody, both of us were put on the varsity team. He was put on varsity because he was just that good.
I was only brought up because we had three seniors and the coach wanted to beat the tar out of me so I'd be ready for the next year. And there were many days where I went home and I couldn't breathe and my ribs hurt. But suddenly over time I found, you know what? I just caught a pretty tough elbow and that didn't even hurt. The very next night, she got the ball in the paint and she went to turn to shoot and she stopped. And then she turned and finished it. And later she says, Dad, she said, I got the ball and I started to turn and I'm like, oh no, I got to kick this out because they're going to hurt me. And then she said, I realized they weren't so tough. They weren't hanging on me. And I said, I can shoot this. And she turned and she shot it and she made it. You know, it's just basketball. But I think there's a lesson, and I think that's the lesson we learn here. They were in the boat and they were scared to death. They panicked. They were overwhelmed by the circumstances. They were overwhelmed by the emotions. They were overwhelmed by the spiritual storm. And they said, don't you care? But every time we face those situations and God answers, we should get a little stronger. We should get a little tougher. Sometimes it's disappointing how long it takes us to get there. But He's going to take us there. We can't be driven by the storms and the circumstances. We can't be driven by the things we see or the spiritual battle. The only thing you and I can do that will truly give us peace in the storms of life is to focus on the God-man who is in the boat. I want to finish with this poem by Amy Carmichael. The believer is never in the boat alone. Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with Thee? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just submit our time to You and ask that You would have Your way in our hearts. That we would take these things to You and to You alone. You are our high tower. You are our fortress, whether it's the snare of the trapper or the pestilence of a pandemic. You are in the boat, and You've told us that we're going to the other side. Father, we confess that we wish it was just that easy of hearing it, grasping it, believing it, claiming it, and experiencing it. But we recognize, Father, just like these disciples who were with You, Your Son, who got that personal teaching, just like them, that with Your Spirit dwelling within us, that this is the process of a life. And Father, just as we've thought about how we can develop bad or dangerous habits, Father, help us to develop good habits. Good habits of pausing. Pausing in the very normal reaction of fear to the circumstances. And giving You the concerns, and asking how You would have us to deal with it. And so, Father, we thank You for each and every one. We pray protection for each and every one. Father, we pray that the church in this time of desperation, this time of despair, Father, I heard this morning on the news, a newscaster saying, we finally have hope because there's a vaccine. That may be the world, but we've always had hope. We've always had hope as Your people. And that hope is not in the protections that we put in place or the vaccines that are created. Our hope is knowing that Your Son has died for us and He has told us we are going to the other side. And so, Father, we trust You in that. We just submit this local assembly to You. We pray for wisdom, for discernment. We pray for every family, every individual, for protection, for wisdom, for discernment. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.